All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 16, you there? How many of you need another minute? Or a few more moments? A few more years? Okay. You just get set up here. I got my water over here to the left. Just to make sure I'm ready to go here. Okay. All right, so Samuel was a prophet of God. And God had led Samuel at one point in the selection and anointing of the king Saul. Saul, at this point in time, has been rebellious. He's been very presumptuous. He's done things that God did not want him to do. And although, you know, he's not living in what one would call flagrant personal sin, he's definitely in rebellion against God. Samuel, who had a genuine love for Saul, I believe, is now being told by God that God is pulling the anointing, so to speak, from Saul as king because of his rebellion. And he's got to appoint another leader. He's got to anoint another leader as well. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." I want you to notice the wording there. I have provided for myself a king. When God calls somebody or anoints somebody, it's primarily for himself. We like to say, well, there's a church that's, what do they call it? Receiving candidates for the pastorate. And they've got their list of qualifications, and it's good, you know, it's fine. But primarily, that pastor is not for the church. Primarily, that pastor is for God. And God is going to use that pastor as he wants to use that pastor. And so here is Samuel, and he is mourning over Saul. He is so broken that Israel's king doesn't get God the way he ought to. And it goes on and says, how do I go? Verse 2, Samuel says, okay, he's still alive. Saul is still alive. And Samuel says, how do I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. If Saul finds out I've gone and anointed another king, he's going to kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what he shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Interesting, isn't it? So God's going to kind of shield Samuel in this process and protect his man Samuel. And Samuel did what the Lord said. Now there's a first in this book, in Samuel. Saul wasn't doing what the Lord said, but Samuel did what the Lord said. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And I think it's amazing that when a prophet would enter a town, everyone got a little bit, got a little agita, you know, kind of created a bit of a stir, to say the least, you know. And do you come peaceably? Or are you going to, like what this prophet didn't have an army with him. He looks like he's by himself here. Because they saw what God had done through him. And he said, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was, when they came, he took Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is with him. But the Lord said to Samuel, and here's our key verse this morning, do not look at his outward appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, how many of you would say, thank you, God, for that? Amazing. So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Nope. Jesse made Shammah pass by. Nope. And Jesse made seven of his other sons pass before Samuel. The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Is that it? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is the one. Exclamation point. See, his own father didn't even think to bring him. There'd be no interest in him. He's too young. He's too small. He's the youngest. He's impetuous. He's whatever he is. And his own dad didn't bring him forward. There's always a familiarity in the family. You know? The family always kind of looks at you and says, ah, whatever. They've seen your weakest moments. They've seen you, what a rascal you are. They know what you can be like. And Jesse just didn't even think to bring David forward to Samuel. Like, I didn't even line him up. He wasn't even in the lineup. God had to tell Samuel to stop looking at the outward appearance. This is such an interesting thing to me. Here, even a man of God like Samuel had to be reminded, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look and make your judgments based on what you see alone. Don't look at their appearance. Don't look at the skills. Don't look at their power. Don't look at their popularity. Don't look at those things. Don't make the choice based on what you see with your eyes. But learn to let God lead you in your choices. This is an important lesson that most of us fail periodically. Because God sees things in people that we cannot see. Let me say that again. God sees things in people we cannot see. We make so many choices by sight when God sees things that we don't see. One of the first examples we see of this kind of sight choosing by natural perception is found in Genesis chapter 13, where we have the story of Abram and Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew. They both had these large flocks and large herds of cattle. And it says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Abram was loaded, by the way. One of the richest men of the Bible. Abram had bank. And he went on his journey south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, his flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them. Look at this. It's just a logistical issue. This wasn't a personality clash at first. It's just a logistical issue. There's not enough for both herds. The land will not support both herds, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's possessions, or Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Let's not fight about this. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, this is an amazing principle. And I made an application of this principle in 1987 that I will never, ever regret. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he says basically to Lot, you pick, and then I'm going to trust God. I hope God gives you an opportunity to do that with someone. Maybe he already has. But I hope God gives you the opportunity to have this happen in your own life. It's the most phenomenal thing ever. Because Lot lifts his eyes and sees the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere from before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. In other words, this is like Eden. He looks out and he sees this splendid, beautiful, lush land. And Lot says, well, obviously, he chose for himself the plain of Jordan, verse 11. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as where? Sodom. And the story goes on. It says, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, now look at this, after Lot separated from him, lift your eyes now. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. This is when God shows Abram the promised land for the first time. And Lot made the choice, supposedly. Man looks on the outward. God sees things that we never see. God sees the future, we don't see it. God sees consequences that we don't see and often desires so much to spare us from those consequences. 1987, I had a dispute with my business partner. And I said to him, listen, if you want to buy this business from me, you can have it. If you want to sell it to me, I'll take it. Whatever you want to do, I want to remain peaceable with you. And I applied this principle. And he made the choice. And here we are today. See, I'll never forget that decision that he made and the decision God made. I did not make the decision. And I hope, I pray, that you get a chance in your life to make this kind of choice. And the choice is to allow God to make your choice. Abram literally was trusting God and knew that the possibility of his future lied in a decision made by his nephew Lot. Now, you know what kind of guy Lot was. Lot was compromised. Lot got into trouble before. Lot would get into trouble again. And Abram still trusted God and said, you know what, rather than there be a dispute, you make a choice and I'll trust God for the consequence. Because God sees things I don't see. And Abram saw the decision as such a sacred thing at this point in his life, where he didn't even make it. He deferred. It's really incredible. Lot chose by sight, and God made the choice for Abram. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let me say that again. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sight can be very deceiving. The situation looks horrible, so we make a decision. The situation looks wonderful. We make another decision. And oftentimes, we're put in a place where we need to make a decision. But how often do we think and pause before those decisions and we say this, Lord, is this the right choice? Is it me? Am I supposed to make this decision? Recently, we had another decision we had to make. And we decided if it was going to happen, we would know based on a decision someone else would make. And there was like, we decided it was out of our hands. And we just trusted God. We literally gave the decision to God. And God made the decision. And again, what looked like an incredible opportunity would have been a horrible disaster. In hindsight, seeing it now, like, oh my goodness gracious. Wow, I was spared. God knew. And these decisions, I'm sure you've made them too, where you've had to say, you know what, the Lord wants this to happen. He's going to have to show us. You know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, really make it clear. And when you do that, you give God such glory when you do that. He is so pleased with that faith because that kind of faith comes by knowing God. That comes by hearing the Word of God and seeing God's consistent faithfulness. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. See, we look on the outward all the time, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:18, here's what the Word says. I love this verse. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. This is in the context of a difficult situation. Maybe it's a disease or a sickness or a troubling problem. But the reality is, and the truth is, and the application is this, that we get fixated on what we see and feel and think, what other people's opinions are. And we can very quickly get drawn into a very bad place because we look at the things that are seen. And what we ought to look at are the things that are not seen. What's not seen? By not seen, we mean the faithfulness of God. While what's not seen? God's constant care and track record of success and victory and mercy. That's what we don't see. We can see it visibly, but we know it, and we've experienced it, and we've seen God do things. When His hand comes down, wow. And it's amazing. We see difficulty. God sees opportunity because God sees things we don't see. We see an end. God sees a new start. In the recent months, we have felt an end. We've seen an end. You know, God, we see with our eyes an ending of something, and God sees an opportunity. God sees a new start. And the new start is glorious. We don't want to get caught up in the endings. We don't want to get caught up with what we see to be something that may appear to be obvious, but God transcends the obvious. I've been listening to a song all week over and over and over again. I can't stop listening to it. I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning this morning and the words of the song were running through my head. It's a song by Twyla Paris, "I'll Never Get Used to What You Do." It's an amazing, beautiful song. And the first two words of the chorus is, "I'll never get used to what you do. I'll never get used to watching you." God has done this over and over again, and you know, you think by now we wouldn't be so surprised when God does these terrific things in the middle of what we would think is an ending or a difficulty or something awful. God does these amazing things and grows these beautiful things out of the ground of sorrow. And we see them and we say, "What is that amazing thing? I can't believe it." He's unpredictable, but He's faithful. He can't be figured out, but He's true. He calls the unqualified. He uses the incapable. He matches the weak with hard things to do. And he gives purity to the sinful. Think of that this morning with me. He calls the unqualified. He uses the incapable. He matches the weak with hard things to do. And he gives purity to the sinful. Got something hard in front of you? He takes the weak and matches them with something hard to do. Why? Because God receives the glory when it's done. He matches hard things for weak people. He uses the incapable. I don't have the skills or ability to do that. God says, don't worry about that. I don't need your brains. I need your obedience. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 31, you can read this list. This is the roll call of the called. I like to call it that anyway. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Why is that? Because the world is fixated on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, that which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh can glory in His presence. This is just who He is. This is the way He does things because this is the way He is. He puts His treasures in clay pots. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. You look at all the earthen vessels in your life, all the people around you, and you see, oh, that person is so marred. There's cracks, there's imperfections and impurities and mars and blotches and wrinkles. God says, hey, wait a second. There's a treasure in that earthen vessel, and don't you forget it. Do we interact with one another that way? Do we interact in the body of Christ as people who see and understand there's a treasure in that earthen vessel? We judge people. We regret our mistakes. We retreat from trouble. All the things that are anti-grace behaviors. And it's all because we forget how generously God has blessed all of our lives. He tells the outnumbered to fear not in Joshua 1:9. He leads the smallest to take out giants, David. And he calls the fearful to not be afraid in Isaiah 35, verse 4. And one of my favorites in Isaiah 55, he tells the bankrupt to come on purpose and buy what's important from God. I have nothing to offer him. I have nothing to give. And yet God says, come and buy. Come and find and discover what's important. Don't worry about what your life looks like to you. See, sometimes it's easy. I can look at the people around me and say, yeah, there's treasures in those vessels, but what the heck is in mine? I'm like, who is that guy in Sesame Street come out of the garbage can? What was his name? I'm like Oscar. Treasure, Oscar, right? Treasure, treasure. Righteous, righteous. Called by God, called by God. Incapable, incapable. Weak, weak. But we have a great God. The Bible is a story of weak people who got to know a great God. You've heard that said before, haven't you? So you look at these daunting tasks in our life. I was talking to somebody earlier. You look at these daunting tasks in your life and say, how? One word, God. Hasn't God brought you this far already?
Yep.
Hasn't God done it already? Say it. Hasn't God been faithful to you already? Hasn't God forgiven you of all this crap you've done in the past already? Hasn't God demonstrated his constant care and presence and faithfulness in all of our lives? Then don't you be afraid, and don't you get overwhelmed, and don't you worry. Fear not. Move forward. Grab a hold of that dream that God's put in your face and ride that into the sunset as God's chosen people who know a great and mighty God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this day. Thank you that you are on purpose for us all the time, a great and powerful God. We are sick of looking at the outward, and we are desiring to see things as you see them and not be trapped in the perspective of our own visuals and our own sensibilities. But Father, we pray you would elevate our perspective above those sensibilities and to have a divine sensibility and a divine morality and a divine understanding of what you say about us and what you say about people and what you say about things. They always transcend sight. And we pray, God, you help us walk by faith. And we thank you for every opportunity that you've given us. And I pray today special for this church. I pray that I know there are people here that have dreams. I know that there are people here who believe you for things. And I pray, God, they will grab a hold of those things and ride them like you are, like they know you. And to walk in life like we know you because we do. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And that's all I got to say about that.